Why don't we open up in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you and just thank you so much, Lord God, for the wonderful fellowship here at Myrtle Beach. And thank you, Lord God, for the warm welcomes, Lord God, and the brotherly spirit that exists here, Lord God. But most of all, Lord, for their adoration of the Savior, the adoration of the Lord Jesus. And it's Him we want to exalt this morning. And pray, Lord God, as I speak, that I would hide behind the cross, and that you are all they see. In Jesus' name, amen. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, we read a salutation or introduction of himself by Paul the Apostle. And he simply starts by calling himself a servant. In Romans chapter 1, and sometimes he would call himself an apostle, but from time to time he opens up and he calls himself a servant. James did the same thing. Peter did the same thing. And in Romans 1:1, he simply says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. You'll see that same introduction in Philippians chapter 1, in James chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1. They would call themselves a servant of Christ. Now, one would, if you easily fly by the word, you'll miss a great deal. The English just sometimes, yes, even the King James Version, would sometimes not do the word the justice that it really merits. And so sometimes it pays to go to the original language, most times actually, to really look at the depths of that word servant. When the apostles called themselves servants, when Jesus Christ called himself servant, it meant a lot more than you would think, because they had the Judaistic understanding of the word servant. It was important to understand. And the word servant in all the verses that I described to you this morning is the word doulos. And the word doulos is quite heavy. And it has a lot of biblical implication, especially when it comes to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, as you're turning there, speaks of the Lord's release. It was a time when, you know, there was no Obamacare, there was no food stamps, there was no, you know, relieving the banks of their duties, and there was no WIC, there was no Section 8, there was none of that stuff. You either did well, or your harvest produced, or your cattle did well, no disease. You were able to trade and sell accordingly to provide for you and your household. Or you had maybe wealthy relatives who did well, or had a wealthy person you did work for that, you know, kind of kept you working all the time. Whatever it was, if you weren't working, you weren't eating. That's just the way it went. If you weren't working, your family, your children, and your wife, your family would be in peril. You had something to be concerned about. But, you know, assistance and unemployment insurance was around long before we made it up. The Lord Jesus Christ made sure that his people took care of his people. He laid some ground rules to make sure that we didn't just stand by and watch our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ struggle as them and their families went hungry over, you know, it could have been a famine in the land, it could have been bad weather, it could have been a disease, it could, just a great number of bugs, all kinds of things could really make your crops go bad and your cattle die and all these things, you know, droughts, things of that nature, would just completely and totally do away with the year. And if you weren't really frugal and you weren't really saving, you know, and you didn't have a cushion, so to speak, you were in for quite the downward spiral. But God, it's just, you read the Bible and there's just no way that man could write this. It's just not in our nature to say, listen, when somebody doesn't have any, I'm going to take of everything that I've got and I'm just going to give it over to somebody else. And, you know, just because they're my brother. Just because they're my neighbor. And look at the Lord's language in Deuteronomy 15:1. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. That was important. And God made it clear. Don't get tricky on me. If I tell you to let them go, you let them go. And not only you let them go with the ability to get up on their own 2 feet. If not, I will take from you. But if you do as I say, I will bless you. It's one of those things that God says, you know, if you do this, I'm going to bless you and do this for you. But if you don't, then I'm going to curse you. I'm going to take away that which I've blessed you with. It wasn't yours. And then look at what happens in verse 12. He gives it a little more detail, especially when it comes to the brothers, to a Hebrew brother, to another brother, not just a neighbor, a brother. If thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the 7th year thou shalt let him go free from thee. What happened here? Well, I took a loan from Tommy and I bought myself a nice little farm, you know, a little patch of land, so I can work it, you know, and I worked hard, you know, 18 hours a day, whatever it took in order to get that land going. And some drought came by, and all of a sudden, for the last 3 years, I got nothing out of that land. And now I'm not selling anything, and I owe Tommy a lot of money. Now, so there was a provision. I sold myself, my wife, and my children unto Tommy. You own us. And there was a time in which Tommy can use us in his land, in his property, or whatever it is. Even if he didn't, he might have not needed the help, but he was bound by the Lord to help out a Hebrew brother. And so, you know, I worked for him, not for pay, but just to work off my loan, so to speak. And after the 7 years, he's to let me go. And look at the manner in which he has to do it. Verse 13. And when thou send him out free from you, you shall not let him go away empty. That was very important to God. Very important. You shall furnish him liberally. Not just enough to get down the road, but liberally. Out of thy flock, out of thy floor, out of thy winepress, of that, listen, wherewith the Lord thy God has blessed you, you shall give unto him. It was also important for the Lord to know that that which we have is not ours. We have a creditor too, don't we? And he's given us and he's blessed us. And we're to do the same for our brothers. Look at verse 15. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Remember where you came from. You were slaves to a Gentile nation. You were under bondage. I want you to remember those days. It's not easy for me to put myself under Tommy's, to make Tommy the master of myself and my family. And you need to remember where you came from and how I set you free. And then thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee, not a suggestion, very important. I command thee this thing today, and it shall be, and listen to this. This is what really gets me. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, And he shall be thy servant, listen, forever. Forever. No backsies. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. Now, I got a New York mind. No free lunch. There's got to be a catch over here, right? What if this guy was faking it and being a nice guy? So he could own me and my kids and my wife. And I'm thinking, wow, this guy is the best thing since sliced, you know, unleavened bread. And so I'm going to put myself under his servitude because it's well with me and I love you. And then once he got that all in there, all right, buddy, now the work really begins, pal. And so, but that can't be. I'll tell you why. 7 years. Now, if you're really a good con, you could fake it for 7 weeks. I mean, if you're really, really good. But if you were one of the best cons that ever lived, you probably could do it for 7 months. And then ask yourself, why? That means every waking moment, you have to remember the con. There's one thing about lying. You always have to remember the last 20 lies to make sure that the lie keeps going. Lying is hard business. You think you're getting away with it, but everybody really knows that, you know what, you're a liar. Because what you said last week, or what you said last month, or what you said 3 months ago, it's impossible. There's no way you're going to be able to carry a con for 7 years for this family. Because even if you were able to do that, and you won't, what about his other servants that been had this way? Oh, he's faking it. Wait till you see his real colors, you know. 7 years. No, this man had to be the real McCoy. It wasn't just that he took on this family, but he took on this family as it was his very own. Because it was your Hebrew brother. There was no distinction of your family, my family, your pedigree, my pedigree, all the rest of it. God didn't put that separation. He said, if you're Hebrew brother. And this master was so, when you think of the word master and bondservant is the word slave. It's what it is. It's a slave. And God here put certain provisions for that type of slavery. To work your way out of a debt that you owed. And you could not pay. I think you know where I'm going. But when you look at this, that view is not here. This master was so loving. So kind. So giving. So supportive, so compassionate, that by the end of the 7 years, the Hebrew man that was a bondman said, uh-uh. Go back into that world? No way. I tried that and it didn't work. But every time I'm with you, I'm good. Everything is well with me. I tried to do it on my own. And I failed. You saw it. I owe you more than anyone in this planet. I will never leave you because I love you and it's well with me. Yes? Isn't that something? That we would look on the Savior that way. At every time in the Lord's Supper, we would come to the Master's table so willingly, so excited, knowing Every time we sit down and we behold those emblems, that because of who he is and what he's done, it is well with me. He paid a debt I couldn't possibly pay. And he forgave all of my sin. Not just the one I owed him from before, but the debt that I will accrue over a period of time throughout my life. I never have to worry about my master saying, I just about had enough of you. And maybe I might not have a hole in my ear for the awl, but he does in his hands and in his feet and in his side. Now, I'm going to throw a curveball at you. What if, like those commercials on TV, but that's not it. Wait. What if the master said, because the master was what? Rich or poor? Well, he was rich. And the bondman, was he rich or poor? Well, he was poor. That's why he went there. What if the master says, you know what? I'm going to switch places with you. How's that? The servant's like, what? Yeah, I've done this. Just you be the rich guy and I'll be the poor guy. Well, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't for the mind of man. For the deceitful, wicked heart of man. We always want to be number one. We always strive to have more than what we need. And we always make sure that we would develop many ways to keep it. As if we could take it with us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And what I'm doing is prepping you up for Philippians chapter 2. Because if I didn't see it myself, I wouldn't believe it. And in 2 Corinthians, I know when you see it, you're going to be, ah, yeah, I know this verse. It's great. Yeah. Chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And you would ask the master, but why would you do that? His answer would be simple. For your sake. That's why. Jesus Christ never, ever emptied himself of his deity. Never. He can't. He's God. He was God, is God, will always be God. But he could surrender his position for as long as he pleases. Left his father's home on high. Come to earth. It's a little lower. On earth. He became a baby born in a manger. A little lower. He was raised, looked up to his mother and father who he created by the power of his word. He was always in the building. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 11, 28, what does he say? So, come to me, all ye who are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly. Lowly. Why do you think God exalted him so much? Was always making himself low. Go to John chapter 13. You see that verse? You go, oh yes, I know this verse. I know this verse. Knowing the verse and living the verse are quite two different things, isn't it? I look at this chapter and sometimes I feel so ashamed of myself. My heart, you know, there's always the Galatians 5:17 battle within me. the spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit and these two contrary to one another, so that you may not do the things that you want. There's that war consistently. Why? Because I want to be el número uno. Selfish ambition and conceit kills godliness. Severs it. Just slices an assembly in pieces if you allow it to happen. Now in John chapter 13, when you look at the Lord's example, it's incredible. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. That's his position. Did you see that? There was a certainty. Jesus Christ is Lord. No doubt about it. All things were to be given to his hands. And look at what happens. What does he do with that position? What does he do with that authority? And that he has come from God and went to God. He rises from supper, and listen to this. He laid aside his garment. He laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. You know who the towel belonged to? The bondservant. The least one in that room would have to take that towel and gird himself and wash the feet of all the guests in the house. He laid aside his garment. That's what manner of man he is. There he goes again. Switching places. The master wiping the feet of the servants. Absolutely unheard of. Unheard of. It's not the way the Pharisees walked around. It's not the way the Sadducees walked around. It's not the way the scribes and the lawyers walked around. They still don't walk that way, by the way. But this is the way that God roamed the earth. Listen to me. God walked among us and brought himself low. Time and time and time again. He switched places with us. The whole concept of salvation is the whole switcheroo trick. And I say that reverently. In the sense that God took our sin upon himself. We call it the doctrine of imputation. You know it well. But he also took upon himself our sin. He switched. As only he could. Only God can do that. But why? 2 Corinthians 8:9. Don't try to explain the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God. You would be here for 10,000 eternities and still not even come microscopically close as to what it is. He simply says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for your sakes. You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't pay for my own sins. And so he took upon our sin, and what do we get in return? Forgiving Christ our sin when we first get saved? God's righteousness. What? Yes. Romans 3:22. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. By faith, we have been given the righteousness of God. Let's go to Romans 3:22. Let the word of God speak for the word of God, right? Mm-hmm. We'll start in verse 21 for context. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, listen, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in what? In whom? Of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all, not some, not the greatest, not the mightiest, not the number ones, everybody, even playing field in the family of God, that believe, for there is no difference, none, all of us, sinners, owing God a debt, unreal to pay, no way. If God decided, you know what, I'm not letting my son die for any of you guys because I know what's going to happen. You're going to keep sinning. Yeah. He would have been just to do so because God is a just God. So then why did he do it? May I please remind you? For your sakes. That's what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 teaches. How did he do it? By taking our place. He became poor. I became rich. He went to the cross. I got out of hell. I got out of hell. And if that's not enough, I was given a seat in heaven. Seated in the heavenlies. As sure as rain. It can never be undone. Why? Because only a power more infinitely greater than the power of God can undo what he did. And there is none. There will never be none. That's what we call hope, a confident expectation. It's gonna happen because Christ did it. How can I possibly go to hell if I have the very righteousness of God? Now, make no mistake about it. I don't have the righteousness of half of you in here, you know, in my practice. But because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me, because of his person, because of his work, I have his righteousness. That's the doctrine of imputation. Absolutely paramount for every Christian to understand that. In order to live in a world that's constantly reminding you that you're no better than me. Yeah, I'm better off. I might not be better than you, but I am better off. Because of what the Lord Jesus has done for me. We look at Philippians chapter 3. Verse 9, I think it's 3 or 9. Don't, you know, hold me to that. My memory isn't what it used to be. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Amen to that, right? Which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness that is of God, once again, by faith. And again, this is Paul. Paul was completely taken with that truth. That I would have the righteousness of God. Because he knew that apart from that, there's no place that anybody can be righteous enough to get into the kingdom of God. The law was too overwhelming for the heart that was conceived in sin. No way that was going to happen. And so, the master takes the place of the servant. The righteous takes the place of the unrighteous. God pays in full. When he said on the cross, it is finished. The words were tetelestai. And that means paid in full. You know, every time I go to a Greek diner, the cashier always, you know, either he loves what I say or she or just, you know, just looks at me with a weird look. I say, you know, I know what that means, because almost in every Greek diner, when you go over there and you pay the bill, they have this like needle looking thing, and they boom, and they put the thing there, and that means that this particular bill was paid in full. And they tell them how that happened. They're like, either I don't know that, or, okay, next. Do what you got to do when you can do it, right? You got to try to get, yeah. The righteous for the unrighteous. That Jesus Christ would do that for me, for my sake. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, hey, just on time. Look at that. Praise the Lord. Heavenly music. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and I just didn't do it justice this morning, Lord. It's overwhelming what you did, Jesus. It really is, Lord. And when we think about it, Lord, oh, Jesus, we're so glad that you're our Savior. What a pleasure, what a joy, what a privilege it is to call you Master. Oh, Lord, that we would be servants like you, that we would learn once and for all that the death of self always produces the life for another. Help us expend ourselves, Lord, for the brethren. Help us to do what you did, Lord, and when opportunity strikes, Lord God, that we would switch places with a brother. We would give him everything that he needs. Do what we have to do. Pray as often as we have to pray. Disciple when we have to disciple. Teach when we have to teach. Encourage when we have to encourage. Counsel when we have to counsel. Lord, until we die of exhaustion. Because even then, that's when the nice ride really begins. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for teaching us these things. Because apart from your scriptures, apart what you have taught us from your word, Lord, we are left to ourselves and our own understanding. We know where that got us before salvation, Lord. Amen. And so pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless the reading of your word this morning. And that, Heavenly Father, you would plant it in our hearts. And it would produce life changes. In Jesus' name, amen.